God is good. You're very welcome to Liberty Bray. It's amazing to hear those stories. Hang on.
There we go.
It's amazing to hear those stories. And the rest of the team, hands up who came Tuesday or Wednesday or both. And there's loads of people here. So when we're having our cup of tea, say to the, who you see, what was it like on Tuesday? Or what did you feel or experience or hear? And, that's something for us all to share because we're in this together. And I tell you what, guys, if you would have heard, on Tuesday we had a circle of people for young people, kids, men, women,
elderly,
and the different groups, they weren't, this is what I think Mag is trying to communicate. We weren't just real quiet and timid and we were praying for these people as if their lives depended on it. Because you know why? Their lives do depend on us. They do. We have a responsibility. Even afterwards, I wanted to say thanks for coming, but I just feel God wants us to grow up. It's our responsibility to pray. It's not, I don't need to be tapped on the back or manipulated to pray for people. That's what we have to do with kids, to get them into school and give them stuff to do what is right for them. But as you grow up, maturity is about taking responsibility. Maturity is about taking more responsibility. And I could hear that in their people on Tuesday and Wednesday. It was we're taking this town. That we believe that God has called us to this place, not to prop up something that is older or something that is just a nice church. This is a church for everybody. And our hands is reaching out to everybody and will continue. And you're needed. Don't think your hands are you being absent. It doesn't matter. I'm not just there. Just poor old me. Give yourself a kick up the rump and say, I'm supposed to be there. If I call myself a Christian and that's my church and that church is doing something and their church is doing something, I'm supposed to be. I don't have to be manipulated. That's not right, is it? Say no. Say there isn't no. You're right. Amen. Amen. Say it again, Alvin. It is. Of course, you can try your voice. Amen. Just something Alva actually said the other night. She's going to go all red now. But she just said, the Lord said, we were up in Deer Park, part of Stefan, with Stefan, and it was reach for the stars. Just reach for the big things of God. Reach, and funny enough, when Alva said that, I was reminded of something that God said to me. I was on the north side out by Malahide or somewhere, and I was knocking at a door, and I looked up. It was the clearest night. And in this city centre, living in the city, you don't get to see many stars because of the lights and all that. I was out there, and I knocked at the door, and I looked up, and I was in awe at the amount of stars that I'd seen. And I honestly, unless my mind is playing tricks on me, and even if it was, I'll tell you, it was so encouraging that, the Lord says, I will give you as numerous as the stars. What he said to Abraham. And then when Alva said that, I was reach for the stars. That, in my mind, is triggered off that word, reach for people. Reach, get your hands dirty with people. And that's where you see God. That's where you see God. When Jesus reached out to the leper, who no one else would touch, it was when he reached and that man reached, it was in them two things that the kingdom of God was manifested. It was in those two things. And everything that we receive in church is to equip us to go out and to be that out on the outside with people. And so this month is our month of doing. If we do it God's way, we get God's results. That's the bottom line of it all. Isaiah 55, we went through it last week, of what God says in that and the promises that is wrapped up in Isaiah 55. We will flesh that out, put flesh on it during this year, and roll it out and see what God does this year. But the middle of it, or one of the verses of it, is where it hangs on for me, is that it says that God says that my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. So basically, if you do it his way, you will get his results. If we do it our own way, well, we're going to get our own results. It's nearly when you look at all these cookery programs and you, who's your favorite on the telly or in the book?
Jamie Oliver.
Jamie Oliver's a real man's cooker, isn't he? Because all the guys say Jamie Oliver. And anyway, you could read his book, you could look at Jamie Oliver on the telly, and he would show you how to do something, and then he goes, this is one I prepared earlier, and he'd take out a lovely, lovely dish, and you go, wow. Now, look, if you want the same results as what you've seen there, you do it Jamie's way. Now, you can say I'm going to make it my own way. You can say I'm going to put my own ingredients in and all that stuff. But you won't get what he got on the telly. Why? Because he's saying this is the way to get what I have done. And God has ways of doing things. And if you do them his way, you will get his results. It's not rocket science, but what I think has happened over years and years, that man has got his hands on what he thinks God's ways is, and he's fleshed it out and sold a lot of books, made a lot of money on the way, and we get all muddled up. But we want to go back to the scriptures this year. Not that we were awaiting them last year, but we're going to get into the scriptures this year. What does God say about raising families? So if God has a way of raising kids and raising a family, but then we need to find out what he says, because we will get his results. Amen? And this month, we're living out of that this month in this way. Through the Bible, it talks about the first fruits. And the Lord says that if you give me your first fruits, the rest of your fruit will be blessed. If you give me your wheat, your crops, the first take of your wheat or your crops, I will bless it. That's what the tithe is. The Bible talks about tithing. If you do it God's way, you get God's results. We a church that believe in tithing and believe in giving 10%. Why? Because it's God's way. It's simple. And then God says, this is my way. Now, if you do it my way, this is what you can expect. And then you can expect heaven's being open on it. Your pockets always having bread and always having seed. And the only thing we need to make sure is that we're not eating the seed that we're supposed to sow. We eat the bread that we're supposed to eat, but we don't eat the seed that we're supposed to sow. And I think that's where the church gets caught up. We're like, oh, it's all great. Whoop, whoop, whoop. And then we all eat it and mill it all out. And then like the Lord said, what about the seed? Because if you don't sow the seed in this season, you don't get the fruit next season. It's simple, but it's God's way. It's not. Man has taken it and messed it up a bit, I admit. But it's God's way. So we're going to look at God's way. And this is why the month of January is dedicated to the Lord in fasting and prayer. Basically what that means is seeking God. Why? Because it's the first month of the year. And I believe this with all my heart, because God has spoken this into my spirit. That you give me that now, and when you see what's coming. You've seen the Bible. Give him the first fruits. January the 1st, Lord, this is yours. The first month of 2013, it's yours, Lord. The only things that we have going on in any of the locations is our outreach. Everything in-house is stopped. Everything that is on is outreach, because we're not stopping reaching for the stars. Amen, that we're going to keep on doing that. So this is what we're going to do this month. We're going to look at some things that is imperative to doing it God's way. And one of them is fasting and praying. And we hear a lot of sermons and a lot of teachings for years and years around praying, but as Mag says, we leave out the fasting bit. You know, I used to pray and fast, now I just pray fast. And get it over with type of thing. But fasting in the Bible is very, very important. And I'm a bit ahead of myself in saying this. Well, I've studied the scriptures. I've refreshed myself with them over these last weeks about fasting. And everywhere there's a fast call in the Bible. Jezebel called the fast, and we'll talk about her fast in a minute. But everywhere else, apart from what was done for selfish gain, that if it was right with the right intention, with the right heart and the right motives, God always breaks through in whatever the circumstances is. So the scripture is saying this is the way God wants things done. You do it God's way, you will get God's results. Amen. And listen to some of these quotes. This is what Arthur Wallace says about fasting. It says, fasting is important, more important perhaps than many of us have supposed. When exercised with a pure heart and a right motive, fasting may provide us with a key to unlock doors where other keys have failed. Can you hear that, the importance of it? That fasting may provide us with a key to unlock doors where other keys have failed. It may open a window up into new horizons in the unseen world. It becomes a spiritual weapon of God's provision. It may be something that pulls down strongholds. Rick Warren says that prayer is the greatest use of words. That's brilliant. Christopher Lawton says prayer is the key to revival. It builds bridges between what should be and what will be. You put prayer and fasting and even these three quotes together, it tells me and shows me, because these are men of experience, not just men of writing theories and books, that praying and fasting is one of those weapons, one of those disciplines of joy that brings heaven down to earth. It brings answers prayer. It brings breakthroughs. It brings healing, deliverance. It brings the presence of God in unprecedented way. It brings answers to problems. This is what John Wesley says. Prayer and fasting is where the action is. I love that quote. Do you ever go in your time in your youth, I don't know, like, where's the action? It could mean a lot of things. Your action could be different than my action. But, you know, where is the action? Where's the action? And John Wesley says, if you want to know where the action is in God, it's in prayer and fasting. Fasting is withdrawing from the norm to make space for God. It's withdrawing from what is normal. It's emptying ourselves, not just of food. Although food can be one part of a fast. Abstaining from food, a meal. Abstaining from food for a whole day. Abstaining from a week. In the Bible, there's a 40-day fast. Certainly, if you feel led to a 40-day fast, you need to consult a friend or an elder or something like that, because don't just get it on a whim and do some damage to yourself. But because it has to be led of God. But like, we can fast other things. I've seen some people that have told me that they've fasted Facebook for this month. I'm going to get away from Facebook. I don't care what's going on in Facebook world. I'm going to take that time that I'd normally spend on the internet or Facebook, and I'm going to seek God at that time. And some people are like, I'm going to stop watching a soap opera. No! That's the greatest sacrifice that some people can pay. No! How am I going to know what happens in EastEnders or Coronation Street? The world's going to end if it's going to... But what we're saying is, not, Lord, I'm not just going to stop watching this and then I'll watch something else. But that time is to go and see God. Go on a walk. Go on a walk. Go up to your bedroom. Go into your car. Lord, this time that I'd normally set aside for this, I've set aside for you. Amen? Fasting is body language. It's you saying to heaven. It's body talk. Saying, Lord, I'm hungering after you more than I'm hungering after other things. Jesus, I'm seeking you above my own will. I'm seeking you. I'm seeking out heavens. And it's important with the right motive and the right understanding. As I said about Jezebel. Amen. Jezebel called to fast. She wanted to fast. And this is herself as motive. She says in 1 Kings 21:9. Jezebel called a fast. Why? Because she wanted God to kill a man. And she wanted him to be struck dead so that she could get his fields and give it to her husband. Now, we know God didn't answer that fast. We know God didn't answer those prayers. Why? Because obviously it was selfish. It was full of selfish intent, selfish motivated. It was all for me. And God didn't obviously answer that one. In fact, she went down and she killed the man herself. She got the man killed so that the husband. She wanted to manipulate God. Fasting and praying is not about manipulating God. It's not about, look at God, I will do this. This is what I'm trying to do, to twist your arm to actually get a hold of what I want you to actually do for me. Praying and fasting is not about us getting God to do what we want him to do. It's about get God's heart for he wants to do in a situation. It's about seeking him. Lord, this is, what do you want in this circumstance? What do I need to do? How do I need to go about it? Prayer and fasting is not conquering God's reluctance, but it's taking hold of God's willingness. It's not conquering, overcoming God with all these sacrifices to go, now you have to do it. But it's seeking his heart and seeking his willingness in a situation. And then in Luke, I need to just lay these foundations, scriptures. Luke 18 talks about a Pharisee and a tax collector came to Jesus. And the Pharisees, as we know, are these people in the Bible who knew everything. Now, you wouldn't find any of them in churches, but these were in the Bible. And they know more than Jesus. They know more than everyone else. And not only that, because that's not the worst thing. What's worse than that is that they think they're superior to everybody. They think they're more spiritual. And this is what they did. They knew the law. They tried to keep the law. And they'd point the finger at anyone that else they could condemn. And one of them Pharisee guys went to Jesus, and a tax collector, who basically in the scriptures were the scum of the earth. They were worse than even lepers, because lepers, you knew, they were on the outside of the city. Tax collectors, they were amongst us. And so this tax collector and the Pharisee went, and they were talking about salvation and things to do with spiritual nature. And the Pharisee says to Jesus, he says, Jesus, basically, look how good I am. I fast twice a week. And I even give to the poor. Haven't I great? And the tax collector said, Jesus, I'm a dirty sinner, have mercy on me. And this is what happened. The Pharisee went away rebuked by Jesus. And the sinner went away blessed by Jesus. Why? Because of humility. Praying and fasting is about having the right motive. And part of that is seeking God's heart. And it's not for selfish gain. But the other one is coming in humble. Fasting and praying is like saying, God, you're God and I'm not. Fasting and praying is coming before God and saying, God, I need an answer in a specific situation. And I'm going to put things aside to seek your face for an answer through this situation. If you need protection, if you need salvation for loved ones, you need to break a habit, heal, hurts healed, you need to see spiritual breakthrough, you need wisdom, favor, answers, you need to get into a habit and cultivate a habit of fasting. Amen? Seeking God privately brings open rewards. Seeking God privately brings rewards in the open because people will see when we have sought God and we get our answers. God rewards fasting. Say amen. Amen. God rewards fasting. I want you to turn your Bible. Some numbers always to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Some numbers always catch my eye at 7:11. And I don't know. There's numbers that catch my eye all the time. And 7:11 always catches my eye. Do you want to know why? There's a shop called 7:11. But Jehoshaphat, and this is just one of countless situations in the Bible where fasting and praying brought down the kingdom of God into a situation. There's a man called Jehoshaphat. He was a king. And it says this in verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Mennonites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. And it's already in Hazazon Tamar, that is the En-Gedi. And so they came. There was a problem that Jehoshaphat was being attacked by a vast army. That there was a situation coming upon them that meant death. They were going to be swamped. They were going to be invaded. There was a vast army, meaning that they're vastly numerous than Jehoshaphat's army, and that this meant death, this meant taken into captivity, this meant coming under subjection to another nation and another army. There was a problem. What happens when a problem comes into our life? Like that we all face problems in situations and circumstances, that life comes with its own problems and problems in families and problems in marriage and problems in the workplace. And life just throws problems at us. But like Jehoshaphat was faced with a problem. He was faced with a serious problem. And then it goes on and says, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. That he hears the story, yes, he's alarmed, but what do you do when a situation comes upon you? We're supposed to be alarmed. What do we do when we feel this problem is going to bring me under, it's going to swamp me, it's going to take me out? We have to learn from the scriptures what Jehoshaphat done. If we do it God's way, we get God's result. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Where do we go when we have a problem? It's vitally important to getting the right answer. Where we go, who we seek, who we inquire of, will determine some of the answers that we get. And Jehoshaphat says, I'm going to resolve myself. I'm going to bring myself before God, and I'm going to inquire of God as to what I should do. And part of that going before God, he also proclaimed a fast for all of Jerusalem and all of Judah. He proclaimed a fast for all of the people, because he's like, I know how to get God's heart. I know how to get God's answer. And part of it is praying. He took action. He was proactive. He's like, I'm not going to let the situation, I'm not going to wait till them Edomites are on top of us before I seek God. I'm not going to wait till the roof is caving in. But look, I heard about the situation. Now I've resolved myself to inquire of the Lord. And not only am I going to pray, but I'm going to fast. I'm going to set time apart. I'm going to go before God. Lord, what should I do in this situation? Can you imagine the king of, or the Taoiseach of Ireland, standing up next week, tomorrow morning, Monday, and proclaiming a fast? We're going to inquire of God for the nation of Ireland. We're going to seek God's face. Look at this nation, is a bit in turmoil. There's situations that is upon us all over the place. Imagine Enda Kenny standing up with his Mayo action saying, we're going to seek God. We're going to seek. Imagine this. Listen, what's impossible for man is not impossible for God. And God had this man Jehoshaphat on the throne because there was loads of kings before Jehoshaphat that wouldn't seek God no matter what came upon them. But he had a man on the throne. And he called the nation to a fast and to praying and to seeking God. And listen, God wants to do these things in our day. Enda Kenny is not too far from the hand of God. His mind and the doll and politicians and people that we think, oh, maybe they have no interest. Listen, the people. And they have circumstances and brokenness like we have. And they have issues going on in their own heart because sin visits everybody and the brokenness that sin brings to everybody. And you know what I was reading? This is not too far away. When Abraham Lincoln, which is a great movie coming out soon about Abraham Lincoln, and when America was in turmoil with each other, they were in civil war, and the North won, and slaves were set free, and different political ideologies were broken down. But when the American Civil War broke America, it broke the spirit of America. You can imagine this was brothers against brothers. This wasn't a foreign army. This wasn't someone that was invading America and they fought them off. This was the Americans against the Americans. Like when the victory was won or when the war was over, nobody was going around rejoicing. They were rejoicing the war was over. But it wasn't we better than you and we won you and all that. The spirit of America was broken. The people, can you imagine the doom and the gloom that was over our nation after the Civil War? There was nobody, there was somebody going to visit a graveyard of someone in their own town. Like, it was, America was broken. But what did Lincoln do? What did the leader of America do at that time? Listen, I read his proclamation, and he stands up and he says, and he makes a proclamation, a declaration to the American public, we're going to seek God. We're going to humble ourselves and we're going to fast and we're going to pray. Can you imagine? This is the president of America. He says, we're going to seek God. We're a broken people and we know how to get fixed. We're a nation under God. And the nation, four times he called America to a fast and to praying and he sought God. And that was around 1863 or 1843. And from that time on, America, after them fasting and praying, America became a superpower. Like the invention of the car and the invention of, well, at least of mass cars, the invention of the light bulb, the invention of radio, the invention of flying, all came after this fasting and praying that made America a superpower. And not only that, but it was these inventions came into America. But in 1903, which let's say it was 1943, that means 60 short years later, it was 63. So listen, 40 years later, I'm only 28. That's only 12 years more than I am. I'm joking. I'm 46 years of age. That's just my little short lifespan away from praying and fasting time with Lincoln. That revival broke out in Azusa Street. That the Spirit of God in a little town with a black man that nobody would even allow into the classrooms. He went to Bible college. Seymour went to Bible college and he had to sit outside the door while the Bible teachers was teaching all the whiteys about God. And he was sitting outside and the Spirit of God fell on him. He fell on him, not all of them in the classroom. And from that time, a place called Azusa Street, revival came and every new charismatic group, every new evangelical group can trace their time back to 1903 when Pentecostalism broke out through one man. That was only 40 years after the nation was called to fasting. Listen, God can do it. And God wants to do it. And God wants to start with these people that we learn the discipline and the joy of having fasting as part of our arsenal, as our Christian. I heard this quote the other day, someone asking another question. I'm not interested in you being on fire for Jesus for the year. How are you going to stay on fire for 20 years? How, when I'm in my 60s, how are you going to be still on fire in your 60s now? Are you going to be just shining for 20 years or for 1 year and that's it, you're born out? How are you going to last? And when I was reading this, I'm going to fast and pray. I'm going to have a new discipline of fasting and praying in my life. Why? Because I want the next 20 years to be greater than the last 20 years. And how do I get God's ways coming into the next 20 years? It's doing things God's way in these years. Amen. So what did he do? He called the nation. They prayed and they fasted. And look at it's Jehoshaphat's prayer. We need to fly through this. He says, then Jehoshaphat stood he stood up in front of the whole assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nation. Power and might are in your hands. Therefore, no one can stand against us. Listen to where his prayer brought him to. His prayer brought him to, and his fasting brought him to a place where he was acknowledging who God was. Hang on a second. I know the Edomites are coming against us. I know all these are coming against us. But his fasting and prayer brought him into a place of faith where he was like, no, you're the God of the heavens. And you're the God who rules nations. And you're the one that rules over kingdoms. Power and might, Lord, is in your hands, and no one can withstand you. And he says, Lord, they're coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? Because we have no power to face this great army attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. There's fasting and prayer. There's humility. Lord, they're coming to take our inheritance. That's what the devil wants to do, is to rob you and I of our inheritance. Of our destiny, of our future, of who we are with God. If I can mar you, break you enough that you will never withstand. And they were saying, the army is coming against me. They're too powerful for us, Lord. Now, Lord, we don't know what to do, but here's humility. We're fixing our eyes on you, Lord. And all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood before the Lord there. Can imagine the men and the women, their children, and their children's children were looking. What do we do when we have trouble? What's mommy going to do when trouble comes? What's daddy going to do when trouble comes? And he hears the prayer. Lord, you're the king of the universe. And Lord, I don't know what to do, but I know you know what to do. And what they were doing was bringing inheritance down to their kids. They were leaving spiritual legacy with their children. That not only when we turn to God when we have problems, but our kids see what to do when the enemy comes against them or when life's problems are thrown at them. And when they saw God, heaven's answer came. A prophet stood up. Then it said, the Spirit of the Lord. This is what comes out of seeking God. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel. And he stood in the assembly and he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all you who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged because of this vast army, because the battle is not yours, it belongs to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read flat owl words or hear flat owl words from somebody, or you're reading the scriptures and the breath of God is not on that scripture for your situation, it's a nice word, it's an encouraging word. But when God spoke through the prophets, and when God speaks through people in prophecy, if you've ever received a word from God, it's not just like, oh yeah, that's a nice word. The word of God comes with life. The word of God comes with power. The word of God comes with strength. That everything I've ever received of the Lord in situations, it wasn't just, oh, that sounds good, Lord. It was like, it nearly supercharged me. It was like, yeah, God is in this. Yeah, God is going to give us a breakthrough. And every time God gives you a word, it's not just something that pats us on the back and patronizes us, but it's something that empowers us and something that energizes us. And then because of the fasting and prayer, they received the prophetic word. They received something from God. And they not only received the word, oh, that's a nice word, but they received an action point from the word. And listen to their action point. He says, tomorrow, the battle's not yours, remember, it's the Lord's. He says, now tomorrow, march down against those people. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeril. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up a position, stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord. Stand firm in what? In the word that God gave them. Take an action step. Why? Because God has given them a word. And the Lord will give you deliverance. Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow and the Lord will be with you. They went and they acted on the word of God. Their reaction to the word of God was taking a step of faith, was taking, it says actually that they fell on their face and worshipped. And then some of the Levites, it says, jumped up and started praising God, the God of Israel, with a loud voice. That the men had heard from God, they're saying, yeah, we're going to march against these people. God spoke it to us. And they jumped up, they just started praising God. Can you imagine in the battle line, people like going, what are they doing up the front? What's going on there? People that heard the word of God, the faith had arisen in them. And these men just start jumping up, praise God! Do you ever hear someone in church and do you ever wonder when you hear someone that bit louder? I think, why are they that bit louder? Because they've got something. They had a revelation. They had an understanding. Like, we're not supposed to go, oh, there's Mary again jumping up and down. Like, we're like, my mind goes, what is she after hearing? What is she after seeing in God? What is she after experience? Just a drop of God's love in her heart. And these men, you imagine, God is going to give us the victory. God is going to break through. March out against them. And God's going to break through. And these men, everyone's sitting there really nice and all that. And then these two just go, praise God! God is going to do it. God is going to do what he says he is going to do. Amen. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. He says, have faith in the Lord. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets. The word came through the prophet. He says, have faith in the word of God that came through the prophets and you will be successful. He stood up. Listen, whatever you're believing for, can I just encourage you with these words? Look, have faith in the Lord your God. Whatever you're believing for, have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in the word of God that's come through with the prophets, or come through the word, and you will be successful in God. Amen? That, like, if you hang into what God has said to you, not only just hang in, but stand firm. See, the army was still coming against them. Nothing had changed. The facts hadn't changed, but the truth of God had been released into the situation. And we get an opportunity now to believe the facts or believe the truth. If God is with me, that's the truth. No matter what the facts are. Facts are not truths. They're just facts. But God has a way of interjecting into people's lives and situations. He says, look, I have this sorted, son. You will be successful. Just keep holding on. Just keep believing, still standing firm. Maybe they could hear them in the valley of Jeriel. Maybe they could hear them having a party. We're going to slaughter all the Israelites. Maybe all the facts that the soldiers are coming back from, yet they're there. Actually, they're lining up. They're setting their troops. They're setting their stalls out. They've set the archers over here. And they've set the chariots over here. Yet they're all there. And Jehoshaphat stands up. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God and you will be upheld. Have faith in the word that came through the prophets and you will be successful. And then after consulting the people, this is hilarious. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. Can you imagine? Like that's faith's declaration. You have to have faith's declaration. Because if not, other words will swamp you out. Now, if your faith declaration is, no, God is faithful and he'll come true. Believe me, God will make that a song in your heart. Even when the armies were, they were at the head of the, imagine the head of the army. And imagine the other army. What are they doing? They're crazy. They're sending singers out. To actually in front of them. That's just ludicrous. That's just ridiculous in the eyes of man. But it was faith's declaration. God said it. And we're going to sing it. Remember that song? Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. Do you remember that? Yeah, amen. Who remembers that? Imagine them going out. All the vast armies there and they're walking out. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. Imagine waking up in the morning. And grumpy owl head is sitting there that doesn't know God. And start singing. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. Imagine facing your giant. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. Imagine looking at your circumstance. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. Meaning that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. God will come true. I believe in him. Imagine your joint scratching the head. You usually run when that joint roars. But now you're singing, give thanks to the Lord. Look at your wallet. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures. Look, your sick body. Sing to your sick body. Give thanks to the Lord, my God and King. His love endures forever. That's what they done. And you know what happened? They got God's results. I pray that we sing our way out of circumstances. It'd be like a musical. I went to see Les Mis the other night. It's like, the army is coming. Give thanks to the Lord. If Russell Crowe can sing, I can sing. Our God and King. Look at your addiction. Give thanks to the Lord. Our God and King. His love endures forever. Your wayward child. Give thanks to the Lord. Our God and King. His love endures forever. But Noel, you don't know my circumstance. I know their circumstance. I know how they got it. They weren't sitting watching a movie singing this thing. They were going out to the battle line to watch this thing. They could smell the horses. They could probably hear the roars of the battle roars, the battle cries. That was designed to scare their enemies. They could hear the drums. Maybe the festivities in the camp down in the valley. They began to sing the praises to God. And they had a victory as a result. And not only that, it says that here's what happened. They marched down singing. We're going to the enemy's camp. Give thanks to the Lord. All them singing. Our God and King. They go over the hill. They look down into the valley where all the army was. The two armies that were fighting against each other. One army started to slaughter the other army. And then when they were finished slaughtering that army, they start slaughtering themselves. So they come over the hill singing, give thanks to the Lord, his love endures forever. And all their enemies in the valley, on the ground, dead. My goodness. They went down, the Bible says, they took up all the spoils. It took them 3 days to take the spoils. 3 days. They didn't only have victory. They didn't even have to have a battle. Physically. But they had a great spoil. And this is what God wants to learn us out of this. See, if we do that in the natural, God gives you the victory in the supernatural. God gives us the victory. See, that seems like, you know what, they were singing the songs. No, they were declaring to the heavens. And what was behind the end, what was behind the a natural army coming to take away God's possession. God sorted. That's why he said, this battle is not yours. I will sort out the heavens and you will see the victory on earth. It's not just exercise of pop psychology that the Bible tells us. If you do this, think positive, you get this. Thinking positive won't sort out the heavens. It won't sort out the devil's territory. It won't sort out strongholds. But doing it God's way pulls them down, and all of a sudden we've seen the enemy dead on the ground. I thought I was swamped. The enemy's not even here. I thought we were going to be killed. The enemy is not even existing. And Jesus said something like this. He said that, look, the disciples went and they tried to cast a devil out of a young man. Didn't work. They went back to Jesus. Jesus, it doesn't work. It didn't work. Praying for that man didn't work. And Jesus says, that stuff only changes when you pray and fast. He was saying spiritual strongholds, spiritual atmosphere changing, shifting, only happens when certain things are done. You can pray and you'll get results. But I tell you, when you pray and fast, there's results that's like supercharged stuff. Your life will be changed and the circumstance that you're praying and believing for will be changed. Amen? Listen to what Tertullian says, one of the early fathers of the church. It says, fasting possesses great power. If practiced with right intention, it makes a man a friend of God. And the demons are aware of that. Oh, that's amazing, isn't it? The demons are aware of those who know how to fast and pray. I actually think there'd be less attacks on us if we fast and pray like this. Because the demons will go, they know how to deal with us. They know how to sort us out. They get good results when they pray. But see, them ones that know have a discipline of joy of fasting and praying, they rock the show. They do something different. They're hearing God different, believing God different. Like just that little act of singing about God's faithfulness. Do you ever notice, like even those rocks that Mags, like rocks and bricks, you were all saying, they were actually capstones. And we brought them out and we buried them in four areas around Bray. One declaring Jesus the capstone. Two declaring that everything within that circle or square, whatever it was, is ours. And all of that stuff. Now that might seem, you know what? I'm carrying this thing around on my shoulder. If Mary sees me from that I used to go to school, she's going to think I'm a nutcase doing this. But in God, it's powerful. In God, if it's in God, if it's not in God, it's at best a good exercise. But if it's in God, it's powerful. Singing, going out to war—that's ridiculous. In God, it brings victory. Fasting and praying, denying yourself. See, we live in the world that says, "Don't deny yourself anything." All easy street. Don't put yourself out. And we want to know why we don't see things in the church. We give out about church. Why do we not see this and why do we not see that? Because maybe we're not doing it God's way. But we're endeavouring to do that. Amen.